Well, good morning. My name is Graham Nichols, one of the pastors here, and it's great to be looking at God's Word together. We're looking at 1 Peter 2, that section that was just read to us, from 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through to verse 10. Let's pray as we look together at God's Word. Lord God, please speak to us now through your Word for the honour and glory of your name, that Christ may be uplifted as the chief cornerstone. As the most important part of the building. Please meet with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Mark referenced in his prayer, there's been worldwide anger about the unlawful murder of George Floyd. And there's lots that could be said about it, lots of useful things that Christians have said about the whole topic of racism. And it's a complex one. It wasn't so much about the act itself, which was obviously an illegal act that was performed, but it's been a lightning conductor to people's feelings in the States and to some degree around the world about the oppression that some people feel. It's complex because there is a complex history and not all that is very pretty, and there's lots of things to think about in the history. It's complex because of the present, about whether all the prejudice is there or not, whether it's been exaggerated, whether it's not sufficiently nuanced, and all those kind of arguments. But as Christians, we still need to face up to the reality that in all kinds of areas, not just in race, there's the potential for prejudice, and we need to repent where we have exercised that kind of prejudice. But I don't want to talk to that so much this morning, but to think about this question: is the church an oppressed or is it a privileged group? Should we be carrying out protests like the unlawful ones that took place yesterday and today, where people gathered en masse to say, well, we're an oppressed, downtrodden people and it's so unfair? Or are we the privileged group? Do we hold the levers of power? Is the church the underclass, or is it the ruling class? And does it matter? What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, I think the Bible says both. We're both oppressed and to some degree an underclass, but at the same time greatly privileged and the ruling class. Let's look at that together in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 from verse 4, and the first heading is chosen by God, precious and yet rejected. Precious but rejected, verses 4 through to 8. Peter talks about the church as being living stones built on Christ. Living stones, verse 4 through to the beginning of verse 7. He says in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. It's one of those almost throwaway phrases that gives us an insight into the relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus was precious to God the Father. The Father loved him so much. He loved him so much, and yet he sent him on a mission to save, a mission where he'd be despised and rejected and killed. And we as Christians, says Peter, have come to this precious Jesus, chosen by God, precious to him. And we've come to him and we've believed in him. And we are now like living stones, verse 5, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. When we come in faith, when we believe that Jesus is God's Son and the Savior of the world, when we come, it's like we're stones that suddenly become electrified, suddenly become full of fire, suddenly become living organisms that come to life. And of course, it talks here about the fact that the church is not a building, it's the people. There's a slight relaxation going to happen, I think, on June the 15th, that people are going to be able to meet in church buildings for private prayer. Not such a big deal to us in sort of non-conformist churches, because we're not so into the place being like a sanctuary or a sacred space. But it's a move in the right direction. But we know the church is not about the building, it's about the people. The living stones that are part of this spiritual building, not the physical building. So we know that, but although it's not about the building, it is like a building. The church is like a building built together on Jesus. The church is a building. A building is a place where people live or people gather. And the church is a place where God lives and where God's people gather to meet with him. So we're a building in that sense. It's the building in the sense of a safe place to meet with God. That is the church. And so because of that, Jesus is precious to us. It's a quotation from Isaiah. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. It's there in verse 6. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And that's what Christians have done. They've come to Jesus and they've said, Jesus, you are precious to me. You are the one on whom I'm going to build my life. You're the one who makes actually this building of living stones in the presence of God possible. You've made it possible that we could actually, as sinful, wretched people, people who are vile in the sight of God, who are actually now precious to God, just as Christ Jesus is precious to God. See how it ends with in that quotation in verse 6, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You see, we bring all our shame, all our sin to Jesus, and we trust him to take away our sin, to forgive us, to give us new life. And because of that, we don't feel shame anymore. We repent of our sin, we acknowledge our sin, but we no longer feel shame. We no longer feel naked. We no longer feel wretched before God. We feel liberated. We feel like we are sons and daughters of God because we are. And we're bricks in this building, which is the temple of God, the church. And here's a question for you. Are you part of this building? Are you part of the church? You can be. You can be right now, this morning. You're neither too good, definitely not too good, but you're also not too bad, definitely not too bad, to come to this chief cornerstone, this precious stone that holds the building up, that is in the place of honor in the building, that makes the building possible. You're able this morning to come to Jesus and say, I am sinful, I am wrong, I am trusting other gods and worshipping other things, but I come to you and I say sorry for that, and I put my trust in you, and I want to be part of your building, the church. Are you part of this building as a believer? And if you are, can you see how much of a privilege it is and how precious Jesus should be to you and how precious other believers are to you? Because we're all these precious stones connected to the precious one, Jesus Christ, rising with this great building to the glory of God. We look to him. We build our lives on him. Though we haven't seen him, we love him. We're fundamentally cheerful, joyful, happy because we're built on Jesus Christ. He's precious to us. So Jesus is the stone that is precious to God, but he's also the one that was rejected by some. See that in verse 7. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's a quote from Psalm 118. And Peter's saying what we know really in experience is that some people don't believe. Some people didn't believe in the past. Some people don't believe right now. It may be some of you who are watching and listening. In fact, all of us once didn't believe. All of us looked at this precious stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's the chief stone, the one who holds the building up. We looked at him and we despised him. We didn't really recognize who he was just a very average brick, maybe a brick that we even stumbled over. And we discarded that stone. We didn't respect Jesus. He was of no importance. And that was us And years ago, the Jewish people, when Jesus came and lived on this earth, the Jewish people who should have acknowledged him and accepted him and seen him as precious, they rejected him too. And it's especially sad because they really should have recognized him as their promised king. And instead of being the chief cornerstone that holds the building up for the Jews then, in fact, he was the stone that the builders rejected, just a rock in the path, just a reject stone, a stone on a pile of rubble that was to be got rid of. But instead of that happening, it's a stone that will cause men to fall. See that verse 8, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Quotation from Isaiah 8. And what we're being shown there is that it's part of God's plan that Jesus was rejected. Jesus was despised. And yet, God knew that was going to happen. That was part of his plan. It was part of his plan to save people through the rejection. But now this stone, it's an amazing image that this is kind of rejected stone that now then becomes the massive wrecking ball, the stone to judge. It's become the chief cornerstone of the building, of course, but it's also a rock that makes people fall. It's the stone of judgment because Jesus is the judge. And here's the thing, if you reject Jesus, he will reject you. He will judge you. He will crush you. So Jesus is the stone that was precious to God and is now precious to Christians, but rejected by men. And Christians, we need to recognize that although we are part of this building, the church, and although as we see in a moment, we are to some degree the ruling class, and we are so privileged to be part of God's kingdom, at the same time, we would expect to be rejected just as Jesus was rejected. Christians will experience some of the rejection that Jesus experienced. And let's be honest, that's pretty confusing, really. Because we've understood as we became Christians that God is in charge of the world. And we've understood that Jesus is the king of all the world and that Jesus is the judge. And loads of people around don't believe this and they oppress us and they persecute us. And we think sometimes this is not fair. This is not God really executing much of a good plan. Because surely in this life we should have all the privileges and we should rule over everything. And yet that's not God's plan. Just as we looked at a few weeks ago, the plan for Christians is that they follow a similar trajectory to Jesus, that we live through suffering and then glory. And of course, there are seasons. That's true, we know in our own lives. That's true in the book of Acts. When you think about the persecution that happened in the book of Acts, sometimes they were intensely persecuted as Christians. Sometimes they had seasons of refreshing. And we know through the whole history of the church, there have been times and places of intense persecution and times when the Christians were in the majority and there was a season of refreshing and an opportunity. And to be fair, in this country at this time, we're not under intense persecution. We may be at the back of the line for the reopening after lockdown. There may be lots of pressure on us not to speak up, but it's not intense. It's probably at the kind of level that the people were experiencing around 1 Peter before it was written, before the intense persecution came later on from the Romans. But we are persecuted. We are downtrodden in some ways. There is discrimination. There is some pressure. But we don't protest about that. We recognize that we're following in the footsteps of Christ. We had a really interesting discussion at our community group on Tuesday evening about John Bunyan. John Bunyan was the author of A Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote some of that while he was in prison. And he was in prison for quite a long time. I've forgotten to write it down now, but I think it was 12 years or something. And he was told by the authorities, this is the occasion of him going to prison, he was told by the authorities that he shouldn't preach. And he really agonized over this decision about whether he should carry on preaching because he had to leave his children behind, four children, one of them blind, no social security. His first wife had died, the mother of these four children. His second wife miscarried during the sort of time of his trial and him being put in prison. And there was another child on the way. And he was debating with himself. He writes about the agonizing decision he had to make about whether he should carry on preaching because he knew the effect on his children. And we were having a debate in our community group about whether that was wise, whether he should have given priority to his family. And we were thinking about people in countries where there is oppression, like China or North Korea or something, where you have to make very wise decisions about what will be best for the furtherance of the gospel and for the protection of your family. And we kind of recognize that there's lots of nuances in those kind of decisions. It's not a simple black and white. You definitely should preach. John Bunyan should definitely have preached and left his family behind, or John Bunyan should definitely have gone with his family and not preached. But here's the thing. If association with Christ meant prison, after you've done all the thinking and all the qualifying and all the working out what's best, if associating with Christ meant prison, would you go? Would you do it? I'm not saying it's easy. It's a really hard decision to have to make, but would you do it? Would you do it because you think I'm part of something bigger and better than just family life, than just living, surviving, thriving in life, in a job, in freedom? I'm part of something bigger and better than that. I'm part of the church, but also, and more importantly, because you think this is the way of Christ. This is to be expected. Sometimes there will be seasons of rejection and persecution. And will you do it knowing that even through this, God will achieve his good purposes? Yes, to bring you to glory, but yes, in the persecution, to achieve his good purposes too. Who knows whether John Bunyan would ever have written his great works if he hadn't gone to prison? So that's the first thing, thinking about the preciousness of Christ, but the rejection of Christ and connecting that with ourselves. Secondly, and more shortly, chosen people to praise God. We're chosen in that we are, like Christ, precious yet rejected. But secondly, we're chosen as people to praise God, verses 9 and 10. Peter wants to really reassure them. He's already mentioned it about being a holy priesthood in verse 5, but he really wants to underline and reassure them to say, although they've been rejected by some, although they're like the brick that's been discarded, they have great dignity. They have a great role in the world. And he brings not just the quotations he's already brought about Jesus as the cornerstone, but ideas from the Old Testament are just rolling out in verses 9 and 10. All about the chosen people and so on. So it's a couple of simple things, really, who we are and what we do. First of all, who we are. Who are we? God's chosen people. God's chosen people. Peter's begun his letter talking about us being chosen, about us being elect, but he says it again to make it really clear. God loves you so much, he's chosen you, he's elected you, he's selected you to be part of his kingdom. God in love has asked us to be part of his family. But also another phrase rolls off, royal priesthood. Putting those two ideas together of the priesthood, which is the mechanism in the Old Testament that God used for people having access into the presence of God, who would offer sacrifices and prayers on behalf of God's people and would represent the people to God and would represent God to the people. He says, you're that. You're a priesthood. You've got access to the presence of God through Christ. But also you're a royal priesthood. You're a ruling priesthood. You're a kingly priesthood. And that's all because of being built on Christ. He's the one who gives us the entry ticket. He's the one who gives us access to God. And since Jesus came, everyone's part of this priesthood and everyone's part of this ruling class. Not an oppressive ruling class. Sometimes when we use that phrase, we might think that. But a class of people that in God's amazing grace rule with Christ, reign with Christ, and will reign with him that we're heirs of the King. And then he says, a holy nation, a set apart nation. That was Israel in the Old Testament. But he says, this is the church. The church is like a holy nation, not one particular nation, not the UK, not America, not any other country of the world. This holy nation is the church across the world, across all boundaries. And then God's special possession, God's special possession. It's actually what God says in Exodus 19. It wasn't so long ago we were looking at that together in the book of Exodus, just before the giving of the law. God talks about Israel as being his treasured possession. And now in Christ, that's been fulfilled. The people of Israel weren't able to keep the law. They weren't able to retain that relationship as God's treasured possession. And God fulfilled the promises to Israel, but to all people of the earth in Christ. And so now in Christ, we're God's treasured possession. Just as Christ is precious to God, we are precious to God. We're God's special possession. God loves us. God's invited us to his presence. We speak to God. He speaks to us. And we need to feel the privilege of that this morning, that access into God's presence. You kind of hear the phrase royal priesthood, and maybe it doesn't necessarily mean as much to you as it should, because you think of priestliness as being a bit kind of weird. But just think about this. Through the worst of the lockdown, and even now, didn't we long to be in the presence of our friends and family? Didn't we want to actually be in the room with them, just not being remote from them, but actually have access to them? And this is our privilege as Christians, that we actually have access. We're actually in the room with God through Christ. That's what it means to be part of this royal priesthood. And secondly, what do we do? Who we are, and then what we do, lastly. And it's simple, again, worship and witness. Worship and witness. You're a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God saved us so we could be with him, we could be part of his building, and he saved us so we would worship him, so we would declare his praises. And I think that's something captured here of the idea of what we do together to God, but it's also what we do together to the world. We worship him, first of all. We want to say with our words and with our songs and with our work and with our marriages and with our parenting and with our homes, God is great. I want to serve him. I want to love him. I want to please him. I want to lift him high. I want to praise the name of Jesus. We worship him. We're a worshiping people. But we also want to declare. We want to witness, to declare the praises who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says we need to not just be in praising God, but we need to be into declaring his praises to the world. That's part of the function, the role of the church, this building. It's supposed to be a great declaration of the purposes of God and what God has done. And part of our declaration is, of course, the nature of God and the work of God. But it's also our experience of that. That's captured in that phrase, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So as we want to declare the praises of God to other people, those people who are currently rejecting Jesus, part of the story is our story, that we were once in darkness, that we were once in ignorance, that we once rejected Jesus, but now, by God's amazing mercy, we accept Jesus. We love Jesus. We want to serve Jesus. We want to lift Jesus up high. We think he's the greatest thing, the greatest person. And we declare that we were in darkness and we're now in light. We were dead and now we're alive. We were blind, but now we can see. We were once not a people, but we are now a people. Well, there was a time when we hadn't received God's mercy and now we have. And that's part of our declaration to the world. Well, are you? Are you declaring the praises of God? Do you love meeting together with God's people? I'm missing it. Are you missing it? Are you missing the gathering together of God's people where we praise him together, where we declare the praises of him to one another? We can do that remotely. We've got opportunities and we can listen to others singing and be led in singing ourselves in our family homes, and that's great. But we look forward to being able to gather together to declare his praises together. We look forward to that very soon. But are you declaring his praises to other people? People you meet, people you know online, people you play PlayStation with remotely, people you see on the street, people you buy stuff from, people in your family, people in your lives. Do you want to declare the praises of God? Do you want to say to them, here, this is my story. I was once in darkness, but now I'm in light. So are you declaring the praises of God? Because that's what we are to be doing as a church. But also, do you recognize that this is a community project? This is not an individual call just to say, you should be doing more. It's a together call, isn't it? You see, all these plurals that are here, a chosen people, not a chosen person, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, declaring the praises. It's all about the plural. It's all about the gathering. It's all about the group. And as we recognize that although there's all kinds of complexity and hypocrisy with the crowds gathering in Hyde Park and the lawlessness and the violence, we recognize that in the church there absolutely should be no discrimination on any grounds whatsoever. It's part of the bad fruit of the fall. In the church, we're all bricks together in the building. If you're in Christ, if you've turned from your sin, if you put your trust in Christ, there isn't a hierarchy. There are roles in the church that God gives as Christ gives his church. But in terms of our status, there is no difference whatsoever. We're all bricks in the building. And the implication is we're all bricks of the same size. There's only one cornerstone. There's not some more cornerstones. You know, Jesus is one cornerstone and I'm holding up the other side of the building. I'm doing a pretty good job of that. There's none of that. We're all bricks of the same size. We're all kings and priests. There's not some kings in the church and then there's some kind of underlings. We're all kings and we're all priests. Whatever our color, whatever our educational standard, whatever our class and background, we're all together in Christ. In fact, the human view of what it is to be, sorry, the Christian view of what it is to be human and the Christian view of what it is to be remade in Christ and to be a renewed human is actually the only way that discrimination of any kind can be eradicated. It's the only way we can kick it out. Because the church is the place where we can all be recognized for who we are, and who we are is the people of God, the children of God, to declare the praises of God. And we might be a despised minority. We might be oppressed and downtrodden and mistreated and misunderstood, but we are precious to God as Christ is precious, and we have a job to do, which is to declare God's praises, to declare it to one another as we gather, and to declare it to the world as we witness. God grant us the grace and the help to do that for his glory. Amen.